I've seen recently on within the last couple of years how people quote these signs in Matthew 24 and are looking at blood moons and all sorts of things that sell lots of books, but aren't necessarily true. I say it that way, as we've seen in the last couple of years, those things pop out and people really like a story and fancy things to happen. But I think as we look through the scripture, we try to figure out, well, what was Jesus saying? And I want to remind you as we walk through some of this stuff, it's not just what the scripture can mean, but it's what does it mean? And I've said similar things. The scripture is not written to us, it's written for us. And another one that's really important is that it's not just what it can mean, but it's what was it intended to mean. So when Matthew, when John, when these people are writing the scriptures, they meant it to mean something. And just because we can make it mean something doesn't mean it means it. Right, Barry? You back me up on that one? All right. And we see that with, you see it in a lot of areas where there are differing opinions on things that that things could mean. Well, this morning, what I want to do is take a little bit of a break from where we are in Revelation and go back to building the climate of what was going on in the first century. And I'm trying to do this and trying to be careful for us to understand what the climate of the first century was, because many times we read scripture in light of where we are and we read ourselves into the scripture, and more problematic is we read the scripture into our day. So I want to spend 1 week here, if I can, it might be two, but at least a week, rebuilding the climate of the first century to say when we're reading through this scripture, what did it mean in the day that they wrote it? And are we missing, or are we glossing over things because we've heard things in our culture, in our day and age, that may or may not be a proper interpretation? So I say that not to be ugly to anyone else's thoughts on this, but to say, let's make sure we're in a first century understanding and not missing some of the things that are going on here. So to do that, I'd like to walk through a little bit of the book of Matthew. I've preached through the book of Matthew, and I have learned a lot recently on the book of Matthew with a good bit more study. And I'd like for us to walk through and maybe see a theme that's going on here that might help us to understand the climate and then help us better understand what's going on in the apocalypse or the revelation from John. All right? So the climate that we see in Matthew, we're going to begin in chapter 8. I could begin earlier. We could begin in the birth story. But we'll begin here in chapter 8 just from a few things that seem to be pretty obvious and overt. But sometimes we just miss them because we don't put them together. And we're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. So I want the scripture to kind of do its work on us. We're going to read some larger chunks. So just hear what the Word of God has to say this morning. Matthew 8, Jesus speaking of a new kingdom. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." Now, centurion, tell me a little bit about a centurion. What do we know about centurions?
They're Roman
soldiers. They're not Jews. And Jesus is speaking with someone who is not a Jew. Now, Jesus will say oftentimes in the Matthew, "I have come," and in fact, in his conversation with the Syrophoenician woman, he says, "I've come first for the Jews," or "I've come for the Jews, for the house of Israel." And then she says, "Well, even the dogs will eat the crumbs from the table." And he commends her faith. She's not a Jew, but he is willing to talk to her. We see in the Gospel of John, when Jesus speaks of the woman at the well, he talks to a Gentile, a non-Jewish woman, shares the gospel with her, invests into her. And we see the gospel spreading there. We see him going across the sea there and finding that man Legion, or with the 1,000 demons in him, a Gentile man ministering to him. We see Jesus seeming to primarily speak to the Jews, but here he has encounters with Gentile people or non-Jewish people. And it's really important as you watch what the gospel authors do in his conversations with non-Jewish people. They're very specific. And this I find interesting, that they're very specific, that he has these conversations and that Jesus is not limited merely to the Jewish people, but to the world. And as we read ourselves into this, sometimes we don't catch the full weight of this. But remember, the covenants, and this is what Jeff told us last week, the covenants, the promises were made through Abraham and to the people of Israel. And now we have some conversations with Gentile people. And watch the look at how Jesus speaks to them and what he says to them. This is important for understanding really the whole New Testament. All right, so I'll pick back up at verse 8. But the centurion replied to him, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes to his servant, do this, and he does this." So the centurion is saying, hey, I understand authority and I know you have it, Jesus. That's the point of what he's saying. Verse 10 of Matthew 8. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you," or "Listen up, I'm telling you the truth right here." In our vernacular, it would be, "Look, I'm going to be honest with you. With no one in Israel have I found such faith." Let me say that again. With no one in Israel have I found such faith. What does that mean? All right. So this Gentile, this man of unclean lips, or this man of unclean heritage, if you will, has more faith than I'm finding with the people that I'm primarily ministering to. Right, Jimmy? Right?
Mm-hmm. That's because he's, I mean, I'm not seeing that, but I'm trying to. It seems like he's cowarding in the fact that he recognizes Jesus has authority and power, but he's not willing to allow that to be portrayed under his roof for fear of what the other people might think of him. So the centurion to me is like really, he's kind of shying away from what he's telling Jesus he is.
Well, he might feel unworthy too because he knows what Jesus is.
As a soldier who's trained, he knows that there's something to sit and work that captain or leader or ruler's time, and he can just say the word.
Well, remember, this guy has come, thank you, and this guy has come, though, to Jesus, and he says, hey, my servant's paralyzed, suffering terribly. He's asking Jesus to do something. So here's a Gentile coming to Jesus, this foreign religious teacher, if you will. You know, we could think of him as a foreigner, someone who's involved in something else, but he believes that Jesus can do something. Obviously, he wouldn't come ask Jesus to do something if he didn't believe in Jesus, which is, and then he speaks about authority, which is the way I read it. He's saying, I understand that you do have authority. And then Jesus commends him for his faith. So I think the way I read it here, that this centurion has a faith that Jesus is commending and saying he even has more faith than all the people that I'm ministering to who've had the word of God for 1,500 years. This guy believes that I can heal his servant, and the other people in Israel, they're having trouble with this. Watch what he continues to say, and I think this will help us too. I tell you, verse 11, many will come from east and from west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, many will come from Israel and be within the kingdom of heaven and sup and fellowship, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when Jesus commends this Gentile for having faith, at the same time, he says, but there are others within the sons of the kingdom, as a title, the sons of God's kingdom, meaning the Jewish people, will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what Jesus is alluding to here is there are going to be people who are of the house of Israel who are going to be cast out, and others are going to be brought in. He's saying, as this Gentile is using this illustration to broaden the scope and say, there are others. The kingdom of God is going to be expanded outside the walls of Israel. Now, that may or may not seem really important to you, but when you read the New Testament, this is a big theme. When you read Ephesians, he's talking about breaking down the walls and bringing in people from everywhere. And in fact, it's going to tie in with the message this morning in Corinthians. We're going to see this again in Corinthians. This is a big theme, that God is going to bring his salvation to every tribe and tongue and nation rather than just to the house of Israel. It's an important thing. Then he tells the centurion, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. So here's Matthew, a vignette here, a story about Jesus healing, but also with a picture of the kingdom of God expanding outside of the pipeline of merely the people of Israel. Let's fast forward to chapter 12. Notice kingdom talk and age talk. This is what talked about last week with the end of the age and what age was he talking about. Matthew 12, 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. Verse 23, then all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? When the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebul. So who's talking back? The Pharisees. Okay, Jesus heals a man and they question. The people answer, can this be the son of David? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one we've been waiting on? But the Pharisees, the leaders, heard it, they said, it is only by the devil, Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So here's kingdom speak. Here's the kingdom coming upon you. In other words, I'm the king. I've come. Now the kingdom is inaugurated. I'm here. And then he keeps going. How can someone say, now this is going to get important later in our study of Revelation, but verse 29, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man? If you want some homework, you can go look up that word binds and cross-reference there to chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, and do some more research there. But Jesus speaks of binding the strong man or binding Satan. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever is not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So what will not be forgiven? Okay.
Come on, little
baby. There you are.
Sorry, little baby.
That's all right. Come on in.
Oh, snap.
He said, oh, snap. But that's all right.
That was almost priceless. Thank you, Craig.
But that's all right. Next time you'll never be on time.
Oh my goodness, for sure.
At least Craig is here to step up. That's good stuff. All right. Now, the final word. Good morning. Good to have you here. All right. Verse 32 of chapter 12. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks a word against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And watch this, either in this age or the age to come. And there's some of our speak again. So forgiveness will not be against the Holy Spirit in this age or the age to come. So what is this age? What is this age? What is the age that's to come? What is he talking about there? This is important.
Generation.
Do what?
Generation.
This age is a generation, a time of people being there And this age specifically, if you want to even look more, is the age where God is dealing with his people, Israel. And the age to come would be when he's dealing with in a different way, or things are changing. So keep that in mind. Let's keep walking through Matthew. But there's a change or an age to come, and a current age and an age to come. We need to figure out, what is he talking about? Current age and an age to come. There must be something he's talking about. We can't just pass over their words. He means something by that. Current age, age to come. Matthew 12, verse 38. Going down a few verses. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." There's the sign. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Again, Jesus bringing his judgment against this generation. Let's keep going. Look at keep in mind what's going on throughout this book. Let's fast forward to Matthew 21. It's going to get heated. In fact, this is a long section, and I want you to just listen to the climate, the temperature, the themes that's going on in this book, and listen to the heat. There's some heat that's turned up. Matthew 21, listen to the heat that gets turned up here from Jesus. Jesus is going to tell some stories here, and you think, who are these stories about? What's going on in these stories? And sometimes we don't catch the weight of these. "What do you think?" Jesus said in Matthew 21, 28. "A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But after, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said, said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir, but did not go.' Which of the two did the will of the Father?" And he said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him." So Jesus is condemning people who said that they believed or said that they would follow the way, but then didn't. Who's he talking about here? People who said they were believers, said they were followers of God, but ended up in their practice they weren't. Verse 33. "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenant to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another." So the tenant or the master is sending people, and the people are killing, stoning, and beating. Again, he sent another servant, more than the first. And they did the same thing to him. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw his son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." Have y'all caught on to the story yet? I think y'all have probably studied this parable before. Notice the evil, the vile actions, the vile thoughts that Jesus is saying are being acted against the son. It's not just, "Hey, we don't like him." It's, "Let's take what's his. Let me have what's rightfully the son's. Let me take what's the master's." Notice the sinful
arrogance
that's saying, "I can have what's not even mine. I'm going to take God's authority and have it for my own." And okay, notice that. This is a nasty story, by the way.
Because it's like I'm studying Judges right now, and at a time I keep going back to the Old Testament, I keep relearning new stuff. And I saw a comment, I think it was 2 weeks ago, on CNN News, they were in Gaza Strip on one of the Philistine people, mm-hmm. saying that we want our country back, talking about Israel's ours.
Yep.
It doesn't belong to them.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like this right here, they want their inheritance, but that's not their land. I told her that yesterday, Israel belongs to God. Israel is the Jews' land, that's what he gave to them. The Philistines is not theirs, but they want them. And everybody in that region is trying to come against Israel because they said, that's ours. Just kind of like this parable right here, we want what's ours. That's not theirs, that's yeah. not their land, so they're fighting over it.
Verse 39, thank you, Jerry. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those tenants? They will say to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit of their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, listen, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And when the Pharisees and chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. They weren't dummies. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him as a prophet. The leadership, the Jewish leadership, understood Jesus exactly what Jesus was saying. I'm taking away, there's going to be the end, if you will, of one age and the beginning of a new age. You putting it together yet? Let's keep going.